Noon, the book of Colossians. I have this message prepared. You can stand with me. Colossians chapter number 3. I'm so thankful for Brother Mason allowing me to preach here to you guys this afternoon. I was getting a little nervous when he started preaching. And I'll just show you. I have this typed out, so I'm not lying. All right. It says, working hard for God. And I was like, uh-oh. I leaned over to Dad and I said, this could get real bad real soon. But thankfully, he didn't step on my message too much. But he did save you about 10 minutes. So we'll get out a little bit earlier. But Colossians chapter number 3, look with me at verse number 17, and then you can be seated. The Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another time that we can get in your word, Lord. Please give me the words that you want me to say, nothing more and nothing less than that. Please help me just to be a mouthpiece. Use the word of God to speak to hearts this afternoon, Lord, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. You can be seated. Colossians chapter number 3, this chapter talks about, we're going to kind of run through the chapter this afternoon, but it's talking about how a Christian should live, about Christian living. If you would, please go ahead and go over to verse number 1. Of Colossians 3, verse number 1, talking about Christian living. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." He tells us to set our affection on things above, not on the earth. Grab 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Go ahead and keep your place here, though. We're coming back to Colossians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5. So it is our job as Christians to set our affection on things above. So the first thing that I want you to look at this afternoon is that we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves. Verse number 1 in Colossians 3 talks about then, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that is saved individuals. So Paul here is talking to the believer, to the saved individual. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I love this passage of scripture. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture in the Bible. Whenever I'm doing discipleship, either with a teenager or a young person or whoever it may be, my first discipleship lesson is always 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When we're talking about living for Christ rather than living for ourselves, our goal with this meeting and with preaching is to motivate you to do that. Motivate you in some way to decide that it is more important to live for your Savior than to live for yourself. And, you know, we could have a bunch of fancy sayings, and I could get up and I could be the best speaker that you've ever heard. I'm not. Don't worry about that. But I could be the best speaker that you've ever heard. I could get up here and talk about how the Christian life is the greatest life and the only life worth living. And that is true. That is 100% true. But for all you know, I'm lying. For all you know, I'm fake as can be. The only way that I can think of that I have found that motivates a Christian to serve God more and not serve himself is to remind them what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. See, if I remind you about Calvary, you can relate with that. You know that I'm telling the truth. And I'm not lying. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Think about back at the time before you got saved. I don't know how old you were when you got saved. I was 12 years old when I got saved. And I had been convicted of my sin for weeks and weeks. But I was the preacher's kid. I was the pastor's kid. I had made a profession. I had been baptized in front of everybody, and so my pride and my arrogance stopped me from going down to the altar. And, you know, I sit here and I think back to that time, and, you know, we look in the world today, young people, kids, they die. And it's only by the grace of God that he allowed me to be able to make it till I was 12 years old and now to get saved, to get born again. But I look back at that time, and I was young, but there was sin in my life. And I look back to where I was 12 years old, right before I hit those teenage years, and I got born again. And I'm so thankful that I got saved at 12 years old and I didn't go through my teenage years a lost person. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ saved me at that time. Maybe you got saved later in life. Maybe God spoke to your heart later in life and you accepted him as your Savior later in life. And you think back to the man that you used to be and now the man that you are. What he's done for you just in here, he's given you a peace that you never experienced before. He's given you a hope that you never had before. And so we can take those things and say, man, I'm thankful for our salvation. We look at the great pain that Christ endured on the cross to pay for our sins. And then went to the grave and rose 3 days later. He did all that for you and for me. The Bible says, while we were yet in our sins. You know, oftentimes I feel like we lose sight of how wicked and evil and sinful we are naturally. Did you know this afternoon that it was your sin that sent Christ to the cross? It wasn't anything that the Roman soldiers did. They didn't understand that they were just fulfilling prophecy, but that Jesus Christ did not allow them to kill him. He sacrificed himself. And it is your sin, personal, your sin that put him there and nobody else's. If you're not saved this morning, I'm going to tell you that you are on your way to a place called hell. It is not going to be fun. You're going to be separated from God for eternity. You're going to experience a fire for eternity. My dad mentioned that a few weeks ago I got in an accident. My hands don't usually look like this. I don't usually look like alligator skin. But I got in an accident and I got burnt. And we're riding in the truck. I hopped in the truck. Dad's racing me to the hospital. And he said, how you feeling? And I'm like, man, I am hot. I am on fire. And the only thing I could think of is, man, I'm so glad that I don't have to go to hell. Yeah. And that there are people all around that they're going to be crying out in torment. Yeah. And I got a little taste of what that heat feels like. Not going to be fun. And the preachers before have mentioned multiple times salvation. If you're not saved, you need to get that settled today. But if you are saved, I hope that you can keep fresh in your mind that moment of salvation. It'll motivate you in your service for Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. He paid a pretty big price for us. We ought to live for him, not live for ourselves. Go back to Colossians now, chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. I don't know if I'm drinking after Brother Mason here, but I'm dying. Colossians 3 here. So we no longer live for ourselves. And so rather living for ourselves than we are to live for God. That decision to live for God has to be, number 2, on purpose. Serving God has to be on purpose. When you get saved, it's an exciting time in your life. You get born again and sin has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb and you're excited. And then you know what happens the next day? Temptation comes. And that flesh creeps back up. And all of a sudden, you're not a great Christian magically. Because serving God has to be on purpose. We have to put forth some effort on our part. He says there in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse, we looked at it there, verse number 1. The Bible says that we are to seek those things which are above. Verse 2, to set your affection on things above. That's an action for us to do. It is our job, now that we're saved, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, now it's our job to put forth some work, to put forth some effort. He gives us a list here in this chapter of sins that the Bible tells us to put off. Look with me at verse number 5. The Bible says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That word mortify, it means to deprive of life. So in this case, deprive ourselves of evil desires. And then he gives us a list of those evil desires. He starts off with fornication. There is absolutely no place in a Christian's life for fornication. And no matter what desires or temptations you have, we have to resist those things. We are to mortify it. We are to get it out of our life. The Bible says, nextly, that he talks about uncleanness. We shouldn't have uncleanness in our life, that we should deprive it of life. What's uncleanness? You know, I know this might seem crazy that I'm mentioning this, but you know, there's no place for alcohol in your life. Unfortunately, even our Baptist churches are filled with men and women sitting in the pews who are drunks during the week, and then they come into church and act like they're great Christians. There's no place for alcohol. There's no place for drugs. There's no place for filthy, wicked, carnal music. There's no place for Christian contemporary music. That's unclean. There's no place for filthy movies in our lives. That is unclean. We're supposed to deprive ourselves of that. But you know, to deprive ourselves of that, that's going to be hard. That's going to take some effort on your part. You get saved, and we think everything's just going to be easy. No, it's going to take some work. You know, it's going to take some effort. And so he goes on with the list. Inordinate affections, an excess, an excessive uncontrolled love for something that is sinful. Evil concupiscence, strong desire for sin. Covetousness, a desire for stuff, for things that other people have. Idolatry, putting something before God in our lives. We read through that list, and so often we let those things slip in. You know how easy it is to be an idolater? Just put something before God. Just put something before God. Brother Mason talked about it. There is no job that's worth missing church over. If you take that job, you're an idolater. You're no better than the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And so we don't want to be those things. He goes on here with another list. So that list seems pretty bad. Some pretty bad things. Look with me here. We're going to keep reading verse number 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived with them. But now ye also put off these things. What's that first one? Anger. We often don't think of our anger as really that big of a sin. But the Bible tells us we are to actively resist it, to put it off. Put off anger. How short's your temper? How quick do you snap? How fast does that person just annoy you? The minute you walk into work, you see them walking into work, you're already annoyed. And we already start off with anger. The Bible says we're supposed to put that off. The Bible says, he goes on, wrath, anger towards another person, malice, wishing ill towards someone. And unfortunately, we thought about those things in our hearts and in our minds. Blasphemy, filthy communication, any speech that dishonors God. Brother Mason mentioned it quickly when he was preaching this morning. He said to be conscious about what you're laughing at. He just said it in passing. And, you know, you're a teenager, and then you bump up to the college and career class where now we're working every single day, 40 hours a week. We go into work and work every single day. And you know what is so easy to happen? We let our guard down and we hear that joke that's inappropriate and you sit there and laugh at it. You know what you just told all your coworkers around you? That you think that's funny and you're complacent in that sin. You're okay with it. Man, we need to make sure that we have no part of filthy communication. To do that, we got to watch our tongue. And that's a tough thing to do. That'd be a whole other message if we were to talk about the tongue. But he gives us some things here that we are to put off. We are to actively resist. Then he goes on in verse number 10. He says, and have put on a new... Oh, let's read verse number 9. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here's what he does. He says, here's some things to put off, to resist, and now he's going to give us some things to put on. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So what I want you to get this afternoon is we have some things that we're to put off. We have some things, now a list here, that we are to put on. And here's what I really just want to drive home this afternoon. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. And I don't want to get up here and just act like everything's going to be easy and it's always going to be easy. It's going to take some work on your part. And you're going to have to decide as a college age and career young person this afternoon what kind of Christian that you want to be. Whether you want to be a Christian that just comes into church and sits in the pew and warms the seat and then walks out and does nothing. I was teaching here a few weeks ago and I told them that on Sundays when I come to church, Sunday is a work day. I'm working. There's work to be done. As college age and career young people, we ought to be the workers of our church. Dad mentioned quickly that, or briefly, that you know you have no more time, and I won't re-preach what he said there, but isn't that true? He's old. He doesn't really remember that, right? Well, I'm only 27. I remember that. I've been married, let's see, next week will be 5 years, I think. So my daughter and our anniversary are really close together. I get those mixed up sometimes. But I'm pretty sure next week will be 5 years. So it's not been that long ago when I was right where you were, where I was single. And let's be honest, we have a lot of time. A lot of time that we like to waste. Whether it be sleeping. Did you know that sleeping too much can be sinful? That's lazy. Whether it be you're more interested in video games. Hey, I'm just going to say it this morning. This is unpopular. But if you are over 18 and you're a man, you should not play video games. If you're playing video games, go get a second job. Go be a hard worker like Brother Mason was talking about. And so we're more interested in things of this life and things of this world than we are working for our Savior. I work for my dad at the sawmill, so I know about walking into work and it taking a year off your life. Working for my dad. Every day I walk in and I'm like, oh, we got to do this again. No, I'm just kidding. I love working with my dad. We have a blast. But I understand that, you know, you go into work and you put in a long, hard week. You put in 40 hours. And I hope that you are the type of Christian that Brother Mason was preaching about, that you work hard for those 40 hours and you put in the work. And I know that at the end of that week, you're tired. And I know that you're feeling it. But you know, with that same effort that Brother Mason was talking about this morning, everything he preached on, that should be applied whenever we're talking about the work for our Savior. Amen. With that same diligence and fervor and effort that I give my boss, shouldn't I give that to my Savior? Amen. And it's going to take some effort. It's going to be it's going to be hard. It's going to be painful at times. And you know, I often say, I work at the sawmill for 40 hours a week as a part-time worker, but I'm a full-time Christian. And we sit in the pew and we look up at the preacher and we hold him to a standard, or the assistant pastor, and we hold them to a standard because they're the full-time Christian. No, we're all full-time Christians. Every single thing that you say he ought to do, you ought to do. You look at him and say, how dare he get up and preach that message without studying if he did that? When's the last time you studied? When's the last time you wrote a message? You know, we encourage all the young people at our church, whether you're called to preach or not, you ought to be able to teach. You ought to be able to preach something. And thankfully, we have quite a few young men at our church who could get up and fill the pulpit. There's been weeks where we have guys gone all the time filling pulpits for churches that don't have preachers. And so even though you might not feel like you're called to be a pastor or called to be in full-time ministry in the way that we use that term, you're called by God to be a full-time Christian. You're a full-time Christian and you're a part-time, I'm a part-time sawmill worker, whatever the case is. And so to do that though, again, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's tough after a long week of hard work to then go to soul winning on Saturday and put in that same effort. But isn't it interesting that we'll put in more effort to go fishing on Saturday? I love fishing. It is a blast. I enjoy it. There's a guy in our church that has a boat, and I'm trying to be his best friend. I love it. I enjoy fishing. But, you know, we put in that hard work, and it's easy for us to put in a little bit more work to go do our hobbies or to go do the things that we think are fun. But man, with that same fervor and that same desire, we need to put in the same amount of work in our service for our Savior. You say, how do you do that, Brother Chad? Look with me at verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If we were to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we got to be in the book. We can't let something dwell in us if we don't have it in us. We got to get in the book. Man, if you are still struggling maybe just with your devotions, I would hope that by the time you're a college age and career young person, Christian, that's no longer a struggle. But if you're still struggling with your devotions, this putting off of sin and putting on of a holy, righteous living will be impossible without your walk with your Savior. Every single day, there needs to be a time that you get in this book. And if you do so, the Bible promises us that the word of Christ will dwell in us richly in all wisdom. You know, there are some days that I get up and I read, or I read my Bible at nights, but there are some times that I read my Bible and I don't necessarily always get something. I'm just being honest with you. In the sense of a massive revelation. You know, there are some times I read the story of David and Goliath, and I've heard that one a bunch. If you grew up in church, you have. Junior church, it was like every other week we hit David and Goliath. And so you read that story that you know, and it might not be this massive revelation in your life and God just really speak to your heart, but you know what it does? It does something in my heart. It makes me walk closer with my Savior because He is communing with me and I communing with Him. And so not every time is it going to be a massive aha moment, but don't quit. Stay in your Bible. Read your Bible. The Bible commands us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God. Not only are we just supposed to read the Bible through, but we are to study it, to know it. We want to be students of the Bible. Every single person that sits in the pew ought to be a student of the Bible. So I challenge you this afternoon. Man, where's your effort at? Are you serving God with some effort? Look with me at verse number 23. Verse number 23. Brother Mason talked about this. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Where's your effort at? How much effort do you put into serving God? We have a ministry right now at our church in Guyana. Been taking missions trips down there and helping a church out down there. We have one of our young college age and career young men. He's been living down there for the past few months. And the pastor of the church down there that we've been helping, last time I was there, he made a statement. He said, when was the last time that you were tired from serving God? We all can name the last time we were tired from work every day, hopefully. But when was the last time you put so much effort into serving God that you were wiped? You were wore out. Man, where's our effort at? Then look at verse 23. Lastly, he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We serve God because we love God, not because you're trying to please man. If you're trying to please man, if you're trying to please Brother Mason by being out at soul winning on Saturday, you're going to fail. You're eventually going to quit. You're eventually not going to be here. If you're coming to church just to please your parents or to please your pastor, eventually you will quit. There has to be a personal walk between you and your Savior, and you get to the point that you read your Bible every day because you love Him. There was a time that I read my Bible every day because I knew my dad was going to ask me what I read, and I got to have something, or I skimmed through and found something. Or there was a time I read my Bible before church on Wednesdays because I was scared that Brother Tony, our youth pastor, was going to, he does this thing, he used to, he doesn't anymore, but he used to do popcorn preaching. He'd give you a verse and make you get up and preach it. And so, man, I'd read my Bible so that when he gave me that verse, I could just read it and then go preach something else that I knew. And so we would, there were two guys in my class, and we would talk about those things, how, man, we got to read our Bibles and make sure we don't get caught on Wednesday. But there were times that I did that, that I did it just because I was trying to please somebody else. And that will never last. That will never last. I have friends that I grew up with in the youth group that they read the same scripture that I read. And they read, in some cases, more scripture than I even read. And yet, they're not even serving God today because it wasn't personal to them. They did it because we were doing it. And they did it because it pleased our youth pastor or their parents or whatever the case is. There's got to come a point in our lives as Christian young people that we serve God because we love our Savior and because we love Him. I hope this morning or this afternoon that you can look at your life and say that I put just as much effort into serving God as I do in serving the world. I put just as much desire and effort into studying my Bible and walking with God as I do as enjoying the fun things of this life. And I hope this afternoon that you can say that you do it because you love your Savior and not because you're trying to please somebody else. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Let's pray, dear.